Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us through your living word, Jesus Christ. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to us, that we might hear your word, that we might have revelation and wisdom and knowledge of your word. And God, I pray that you would give us courageous faith, that we might apply your word to our lives. And I pray, God, that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would sanctify us according to the truth of your word and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Wouldn't it be great if all of a sudden everyone in our culture behaved like this? Wouldn't it be great if all of a sudden everyone on social media or in the media behaved like this? Well, maybe we could settle for, wouldn't it be great if everyone in the church was doing their best by God's grace to follow these imperatives? And that's what they are. They're imperatives that Paul gives to Christians based on the work that Christ has done for Christians and that they've received by faith. If we just take these on their own, we might think, well, there's no way I can change. There's no way I can live like this. And that's not what Paul does. Paul is giving us these instructions because he's already told the Colossians what Christ has done for them and what the Holy Spirit is doing through them and how he has prayed for them. And so these imperatives, while we're looking at chapter 3 only, they are set in the context of the work of Christ and the transformation that Christ has brought about in bringing people, the people in the church, from darkness to light and from being at enmity with God, dead in their trespasses and sins, to being alive with Christ in and through Christ. So this would never be something, you know, that we would give to someone who's not a Christian yet, or apart from the gospel, where we share with them how Jesus has saved them and given the Holy Spirit and empowered them to now, by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, live in a way that pleases God. And that's what these instructions are. Here is a way to please God. Here is how to live the Christian life. And even as he gives instructions, he also is constantly interspersing those with encouragement and with reminders of what God has done for us. And one way to think about it is we have been like relocated from being in sin and death in our own sinfulness to now being placed in Christ, in holiness, in righteousness, through him and in him. So we've been transformed. Now Paul is trying to show us how to live in that transformed life. And the first paragraph is a set of instructions that is something that is always relevant for us. It's always helpful for us. Rather than being, you know, stuck in the world and overwhelmed by the things of the world, here's what Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, there's a pretty simple set of instructions. It's like what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul really elaborates on these instructions a little bit more in Romans, but he's basically saying the same thing. Listen, as a Christian, you have been buried with Christ in baptism. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. It's been buried with him in the baptism of his death. And as Christ has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too in Christ have been raised with him to newness of life. So here Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, which you have, if you have received Christ into your life and been born again, you have been raised with him. You've been born again from above by the Father's will. You're a new creation. You have newness of life. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the kingdom of heaven. Seek the righteousness of God. When Paul says something really important, he restates it. That's what he does here. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is. Seek the kingdom of God. I think this is also something that Jesus teaches us to pray when he says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven. We're seeking the things that are above. In order to seek the things that are above, to set our mind on the things that are above, we have to know what those things are. We have to have an image that we can set our mind on. We have to have promises that we can seek. We have to have manifestations of God's kingdom that we can try to grasp. So we have to know what those are. So how does that happen? Well, it's revealed in Scripture. Yeah, you could look at Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, and you could see these images that John shares of heaven. You could see the promises of heaven there, and you can imagine that, and you can set your mind on those things. You can seek those things that are in heaven. What is one thing that's in heaven? Well, peace, for example. There is peace in heaven. So, according to what Paul is saying here, seek the peace of God. Set your mind on the peace of God. rather than the things that are on earth, which is anxiety and fear and foreboding and some bad things. Not all bad, but some of it is. And you can practice this, setting your mind on the different elements of the kingdom of heaven and seeking those things for your life. There's health in heaven, body, soul, and spirit. You can set your mind on health. You can seek health, you know, either for your body, your mind, your emotions, your spirit. And because heaven is infinite, there's almost an infinite list of things that you could seek and set your mind on from the kingdom of heaven. Another way to look at it is seek the things that are above where Christ is. And then Paul goes on, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what are some characteristics of Jesus? What is he like? How does he reveal himself? What does he do? How does he speak? How does he act? Well, those are things from above. Those are things in heaven. And we are in Christ. We're with Christ. So another way to approach this is thinking of the things of Christ and seeking those things that Christ is and setting our mind on the things that Christ is. Just meditating on Jesus. That's a wonderful practice. And then he goes on, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a promise. What a promise to imagine Jesus coming and appearing to us. Jesus returning to earth and establishing the kingdom of heaven throughout earth. And we will be with him in glory. Paul says this also in Romans 8. When he appears, when we see him, we will be with him in glory. That's something wonderful to imagine, that no matter what trials and tribulations we face on earth, no matter how bad things go on earth, we are going to be with Christ in heaven. Our life is already hidden with him spiritually, and we'll be with him forever in glory. And so Paul encourages us to seek the things in heaven, set our mind on the things of heaven, consider ourselves in Christ and with Christ, and our hope is that we will appear with him in glory when either he comes or we go to be with him, rather than setting our mind on the things of the earth, and rather than living according to the things of the world and the sinful nature. And so Paul then contrasts the way of life in the kingdom with the way of life on earth. And he tells us again what to do about that. In verse 5, he goes on, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And again, we could never do this on our own. We can't become new people on our own who no longer live in sinful ways and no longer practice what we had been practicing up until this time. We can't do that. We can't make ourselves born again. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves a new creation born of heaven. But through Christ, it's something that God does by grace, through faith, and through our willingness and offering of ourselves to him. We are born again. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so, as a new creation, how do we live? Well, our sinful nature was nailed to the cross. It was buried with Christ. And so, it's dead. Our sinful nature is dead through the cross. So, those activities of our sinful nature that still might be a part of our lives, we put those to death. Sexual immorality. You are nailed to the cross. You are buried in the death of Christ. Impurity. I declare that you are dead. You're nailed to the cross. Evil desires. You are not a part of me. I'm a new creation in Christ. You are part of my sinful nature. You are buried with Christ. Now, Paul says this another way in his letter to the Galatian church in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, a remarkable saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when he says, I no longer live, he's talking about the sinful nature. I no longer live in sin. But this life I live in the flesh, I live through Christ and faith in him who gave himself for me. So these sinful behaviors that still linger, that we still fall into, Paul is saying, don't practice them anymore. Put them to death. And then in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So all the people that still live in these apart from Christ, who aren't saved, who aren't new creations, they will experience the wrath of God. But for those of us who are in Christ, our sins were nailed to the cross, and the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ crucified, who became sin for us. So we no longer have to live under the wrath of God in sin. We've been saved from it. And like John writes in his first letter, 1:9, he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, which means he will no longer hold you accountable for your sins. They're forgiven. It goes on to say, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So your unrighteousness, your sins are forgiven and nailed to the cross and buried with Christ. And rather than carrying our unrighteousness anymore, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So we are no longer objects of God's wrath. Because now we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and we have peace with God. So don't do those things anymore. You've been set free from them. We still fall into sin, but by God's grace, we're learning to live in holiness more and more. And that's what Paul is teaching here. You don't have to do these things anymore. In fact, they're destructive. They're not who you are anymore. You are a new creation. And he acknowledges in verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Of course, we all once walked in these. We lived this way. We didn't know another way. We couldn't live another way because we were slaves to sin. But now, he says in verse 8, you must put them all away. And he lists some more of them: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It won't happen all at once. You know, if you're cussing like a sailor, the next day you're not going to not cuss anymore. But you will notice a transformation as you set your mind on the things above and on Christ. You'll see, no offense to you former sailors. you'll know, I could say, you won't, you know, if you were cussing like a cadet at the Citadel, you know, it might take a while. But you're a new creation, and you'll notice as you offer yourselves to God and you set your mind on Him, these things will pass away. Some of them you have to immediately put to death and say, I don't do this anymore. That's not who I am. We pursue holiness. And by the grace of God, He transforms us. And that's what it means when we say that He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He makes us like Christ. That's something that He is working out in us. But by His grace, we also pursue holiness. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So, you know, he's using a figure of speech there. You've taken your sinful nature and you've put it off. And we've put it into the ground in Christ. And we have put on the new nature, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So in our old nature before Christ, apart from Christ, we knew sin. We knew the way of this world. Now that we are in Christ, we are learning to know the way of God and learning to know our creator. We're being renewed day by day. And then he describes that this isn't just for Jews who can now live a holy life, or it's not just for the Greeks that now you need to live this way. It's for everyone in Christ, because there's no longer these differentiations by class or race or place where they're from. We are all new creation in Christ. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It is through Christ, and only through Christ, that we become a new creation, that we put on righteousness and live in righteousness. It is in Christ and through Christ. And there's no longer classes, there's no longer hierarchies in Christ. No matter what our background is, in Him, we are one. And then he continues in verse 12 to encourage them this transformation. It's a living out of the transformation that God has already brought about. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So notice he says, put on then as God's chosen ones. All of those who have received Christ have become God's chosen ones. He can say to everyone who has come to faith, no matter their background, no matter their status, no matter what they did before or didn't do, you are God's chosen ones. And you are holy and beloved. He's not saying this is what you are becoming. He's saying put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In Christ, you are holy and you are beloved. You are God's holy ones. You are God's beloved. Period. Not if you do something, or not when you do something, not if you're from this background or that background. It's you are in Christ, you are God's chosen, holy ones, beloved. So put on those things that are characteristics of Christ. Be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be meek and patient. Bear with one another in love. This is another way of what Paul writes to Galatians in chapter 5, where he lists out the practices of evil that we don't do anymore. And then he says, but these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is bringing about in you, so live according to these things. And I love this where he says in verse 13, bearing with one another in love, and if one has a complaint against another, and like we would think, listen, if you have a complaint against someone else in the church or in your family, you need to go tell them what it is, so you can get it off your chest, so you can feel better about it. And then they can tell you how sorry they are, they can make amends, and they can do whatever you want to, and it will be all right. So if you have a complaint against someone, go tell them what it is. Don't complain to me, go complain to them. But that's not what Paul says. He says, if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Let it go, forgive it. It's remarkable. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. If you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's tough. Let it go. Forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you, and let your sins go. That could solve a lot of marriage problems. It can solve a lot of relational conflicts. It can solve a lot of division in the church. Oh, you're angry at this person. You have a complaint against them. What should we do? Well, forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. Let it go. None of us earned Christ's forgiveness. And none of us, when we received Christ's forgiveness, probably didn't experience some amazing outward sign. Maybe we didn't even feel a certain way. Maybe we just said, God, please forgive me for my sins. Amen. And we received forgiveness. It was by faith. It was by faith in the belief that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that God would forgive us our sins because we asked him. The same thing is the dynamic for when we forgive other people. I mean, when you have a complaint against someone, you feel that. You're upset. You're angry. You have a complaint against them. I mean, we've all probably been there. We go to customer service and we say, listen, this thing doesn't work. I'm angry. Or, you know, we get a meal and it's wrong. Hey, waiter, I didn't order this. This is terrible. Get it out of here. We have a complaint. And so there's some angst there. We don't feel like forgiving someone and letting it go. Well, we don't do it by our feelings. We don't do it by our ability any more than we can gain forgiveness from God based on our ability to do so, or our feeling that we deserve it, or should do it, or can do it. We do it by faith. So when we forgive other people, it's also by faith. It's also by God's grace through faith. He enables us to do it. So it's almost a prayer. Father, I'm really angry at this person. I can't believe they did that. But because you say so, because your word tells me to forgive them, as you have forgiven me, in the name of Jesus, God, I forgive them. I let it go. And Father, help me to do it. It's by grace through faith that we receive forgiveness and that we give forgiveness. Our responsibility is to offer ourselves, to give ourselves, to pray, and to invite God to bring it about. You know, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. If you confess your forgiveness to someone else, He is faithful and just to bring it about. Not your ability. His ability brings about your forgiveness for your sins and your forgiveness of someone else who has sinned against you. That's why Paul can say, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. The Lord forgave you by grace through faith. You forgive other people by God's grace through faith, not by your own ability or feelings. And it really makes life easier when we go through it this way. Instead of getting angry and holding it against someone and wanting to exact vengeance, when we, by God's grace through faith, forgive them, let it go and commend them to God, it relieves us and it gives us grace. And above all these, put on love. How do we put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony? How do we do these things? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. How do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Man, I'm anxious. I'm anxious about everything. How can I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? And be thankful. Thankful for what? I'm angry. I don't have what I want. It's not going how I want. Dang it. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? I'm asking because I don't know. What are the answers? Well, if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, okay, Lord, I don't know how to put on love, but love is in your kingdom. I'm going to seek love, which is where Christ is. I'm going to set my mind on love that is above from your kingdom. I've died to hate, and my life is hidden with Christ and God. So I'm going to seek love where you are, Jesus. In fact, I'm going to seek love in you, Jesus. Jesus, clothe me in your love. Jesus, show me your love. Jesus, let your love flow to me so that I can put on your love. Envelop me in your kingdom where love is, where love is generated by your presence, God. I don't know how to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, but I know that the peace of Christ is where Christ is. I'm going to seek the peace of Christ where he is. I'm going to set my mind on the peace of Christ. I'm going to set myself in the peace of Christ. Lord, let your peace rule in my heart. Jesus, you are the God of peace. You promised me peace. Let your peace rule in my heart over all the anxiety and fear that I might otherwise feel. Jesus, come. Lord of peace, come. God, I thank you for the love of Christ. I thank you for the peace of Christ. I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that I am in Christ and he is in me. Lord, I don't know how to let your word dwell in me richly, but I'm going to read what your word says. And your word says that I'm God's chosen one, holy and beloved. So I'm going to focus on that. God, I am yours. I am holy. I am beloved in Christ. And I'm going to hold on to that. I'm no longer just a sinner. I'm no longer someone who's in darkness. I am holy in Christ. I'm no longer an outcast. I'm no longer alone. I'm not hated. I'm not unworthy. I am the beloved of God. I'm your chosen one. You chose me in Christ. So I'm going to let this word dwell in me richly. And through that kind of meditation on the things of the kingdom of heaven and the things that are of Christ and the word of Christ, we find ourselves being clothed in love. We find the peace of Christ ruling in us through his presence. We find the word of Christ dwelling in us. It takes intention, and it takes focus, and it takes practice, and it takes God's grace and our faith. It takes us not setting our mind on the things that are on earth. Because once we do that, we're putting our focus off Christ for the most part, and we're putting our mind on things that can bring about anxiety and other negative feelings. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Boy, you don't see that very often. I mean, where do you see that? Where do people let the word of Christ dwell in them richly and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom? Where do they sing psalms? Where do they sing hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts to God? What? Pretty much in church. But Paul doesn't say this. Listen, when you're in church, make sure you do this. He's saying, no, do this. Make it your lifestyle. Make it your practice. So that's something to practice. That's something to shoot for. So you got to get together with people. If you're going to teach each other and admonish them and sing psalms and hymns to one another, I admit I have not been doing that as often as I should, singing songs to you. I commit that from now on I will sing to you spiritual songs. And he really doesn't say if you're musically gifted, does he? So, that's something to deal with. Maybe turn up a praise and worship song really loud and then sing it. But this is what he's telling us to do. It's a way of life with the church in the kingdom of heaven. Gather together and do this together, because it's hard to do in this world. Not only do you need God's grace and the Holy Spirit, but you need each other. to teach and admonish one another. What is God saying to you that's bringing about peace in your life? How is God showing you that you are His beloved? How is God inspiring you to be thankful? What are you thankful for today? Share these things with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And of course, you know, it is something to practice on our own too. And then, if that's not all enough, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in all things that you do, in word or deed, what you say or what you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm sure, I shouldn't say I'm sure, some of us might not be there yet. But this is a practice to aim for this way of life. How can we, in everything we do, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him? Well, we have to begin with our communication to Him. We have to begin by declaring this, Lord, I'm waking up. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I submit to you this day, help me to live for you. I'm going to live this day in the name of Jesus. I want to live my life in the name of Jesus. And Father, thank you that I can do this today. It's just being in communication with Him. And elsewhere, Paul encourages us to pray continually. Well, to do whatever we do, in the name of Jesus, we do need to pray continually. We need to be living with Him and in Him and through Him all the times, having thankfulness in our hearts. We never want to be out of communication with Him. We never want to be out of touch with Him, out of tune with Him. And of course, you know, this is the means, the path to living a perfect and holy life. We won't get there perfectly, but if we're pursuing this, we're going to live more and more in His name for His glory. And that benefits us too, because this is the way of life. And now he gets into some specifics here. As you're doing this in His name, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That scripture's never caused any problems. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Just get them both there. So you got them both. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Up until this point, Paul is writing to everyone. He's writing to the whole church to live this way. Now he specifies in these sentences, wives, husbands, then children, then fathers, then slaves or bond servants. But as he's addressing everyone, and he addresses each one specifically, he's still speaking to everyone. It's just that he's highlighting particular categories of people. But what he says to them is not irrelevant to the others. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Well, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So it's a relationship and an interaction that occurs as both seek the Lord. It's a submitting to the Lord. It's a yielding to one another out of humility. It's loving the other as Christ has loved us, not being harsh. So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. How is it fitting in the Lord to submit to your husband? Well, the same way that it is fitting in the Lord to be a servant to anyone. I mean, this is what Jesus taught us. Whoever would be the greatest among you must be servant to all. So it's fitting in the Lord for all of us to submit to one another as we submit to Christ, and to serve one another as we serve Christ. So it's not making wives a lower category. It's making wives walk in the way of Christ. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, to love your wife in this context is to love as Christ has loved, which is, again, giving his life as a ransom, making himself a servant, giving his life as a demonstration of his love. So husbands, give your life to your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Don't rule over them authoritatively. For in Christ, to rule is to serve. Let the same mind be in you as was in Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming human, becoming a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. So that's how we are called to love one another, as Christ has loved us. And children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's referring back to the fourth commandment. Children, honor your father and mother, that all may go well with you. And Paul elsewhere highlights that, and he says it's the first commandment with a promise, that all may go well with you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, and therefore it may go well with you. And that's what all of these instructions are. They are instructions in the Lord that it might go well with us in Christ. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged, and then you become discouraged, and it doesn't go well with you. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Rather, love them and encourage them, that it might go well with them, and it might go well with you too. Serve your children. Love your children. Love and discipline and train your children. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Often, like in my Bible, in the ESV, there's a footnote that compares slaves to actually translated as bond servants. You know, the slaves in the first century world here, you know, it wasn't like the slaves that America had. They were often bond servants that they had offered themselves as servants. Sometimes they were, in fact, slaves and owned. But it wasn't, Paul's not writing to slaves in, you know, the 16th, 19th, 18th century America. And that's sometimes how we read this. You know, that Paul's writing to slaves being held because of their skin color in America. And he's not. He's writing to slaves in the first century. And to these slaves are bondservants. He's not saying obey in everything those who are your earthly masters because they really know what they're doing and they're treating you nicely and this is fair and just. He's saying, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. You're doing it in submission to the Lord. So slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Set yourself as a servant to the Lord in this situation that you're in. And Paul elsewhere will tell bondservants or slaves, if you can gain your freedom, gain your freedom. But as it is now, serve with a sincerity of heart. And then he says, whatever you do, and this is to everyone, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So even someone who's in a bad situation, a bondservant, they are serving the Lord and the Lord knows where they are, who they are in the situation that they're in. So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, not for people, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not serving men. You're not serving people. You are serving the Lord Christ in everything that you do. And he is a rewarder of those who serve him. You're going to receive the inheritance as your reward. He is not a master who doesn't reward those who serve him. Some people are. It can be unjust in this world, but God is just, and he sees and he knows those who serve him. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There will be justice. But Paul is saying, vengeance is not yours. It is not yours to punish. You serve the Lord faithfully with sincerity of heart. If there is wrong done, the wrongdoer will be paid back. There is no partiality. The Lord is just, and he is judge, and he's going to deal with it. And this is the only reason that God can encourage his people to endure hardship, to endure persecution. It's the only reason God can allow evil in this world to happen. Because the wrongdoer will be paid back. There will be justice. It's not all just going away unchecked, unmarked. For the wrongdoer, he will be paid back the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. And those who have suffered wrong for the sake of Christ, those who have served in hardship for the sake of Christ, those who have been slaves and have served and have been mistreated unjustly, they will receive the inheritance as their reward, for they are serving the Lord Christ. And it's an encouragement to persevere, to press on. And it goes back to the beginning of the chapter. The reward may not be in this world, but we have been raised with Christ, so we seek the things that are above where Christ is, at the right hand of God. We set our minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For we have in fact died to this world, and we've died to sin, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory, and there is our reward in glory with God. So I'll read through the chapter one more time. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Let me go turn this off, and I'll be back. Thanks, everyone.